serious, okay? I'm going to give you 10 bullet points, and by the end of them, you should know who I'm going to speak about. Woohoo! Don't shout it out. Just see if you get it. Okay. This is a female, okay? She's a businesswoman. She loves her family and extended family very much. She's a risk taker. She's a very courageous woman. She's very streetwise. She's savvy. She is aware of events that are outside her immediate world. She lives in a city. And when eventually she gets married, she produces kings. She's actually a heathen. She's mentioned in Matthew, in James, and in Hebrews. Who is she? Who got it? Rahab. Yes. And that's who I'm going to speak about today. Rahab, who's always called Rahab the harlot. And you may find that very hard. But that's what she was. And there's no getting around that. That's what she was. That was her business. And she was very, very good at it. And we're going to read the story from the Bible because actually I think it tells it better than I could tell it. And it's found in Joshua chapter 2. And I'm going to read it to you, and you can just sit and listen, okay? Just backtracking a little bit, God had promised Joshua and before him Moses that he would lead them into the land, the promised land, which was actually the land of Canaan, over the Jordan River. And he promised them that they, don't worry, it doesn't bother me. I've got a very loud voice. I can shout anyone down. They'd been told that. They knew that God had promised them that, but they hadn't yet received that promise. And God says to Joshua, send out two men to spy out the land. Now, if you remember, Joshua himself had been a spy. He'd already been over the Jordan. He'd made his way, and he'd actually tried, you know, 40 years before that, he'd been with Caleb. They'd been in the promised land. And so now he's sending out two. Emphasis on that word, sending. We'll come back to it. Okay? And so these two guys are selected, and off they go. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent out from Shittim two men as spies. Go and look over the land and check out Jericho. That was the city. They left and they arrived at the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, we've just learned that men arrived tonight to spy out the land. They're from the people of Israel. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you to stay the night in your house. They're spies and they've come to spy out the whole country. The woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, two men did come to me, but I don't know where they come from. At dark, when the gate was about to be shut, the men left. I've no idea where they went. Hurry up, chase them. You can still catch them. She had actually taken them to the roof and hidden them under stalks that were spread out on the roof to dry. So the men set chase down the Jordan Road towards the fords. And as soon as they were gone, the gate was shut. Before the spies were down for the night, the woman came up to them on the roof and said, I know that God has given you the land, and we're all afraid. Everyone in the country feels hopeless. We've heard how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you left Egypt, and what he did to the two Amorite kings east of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you put under a holy curse and destroyed. We've heard it, and our hearts sank. We've had all the wind knocked out of us. And all because of you and your God, God of heaven above and God of earth below. Now promise me, my God, I have shown you mercy. Show my family mercy. Give me some tangible proof, a guarantee that my father, mother, brothers and sisters, everybody connected with my family, save our souls from death. Our lives for yours, said the man, but don't tell anyone our business. When God turns this land over to us, we'll do right by you in loyal mercy. She lowered them down out of a window with a rope because her house was on the city wall to the outside. And she told them, run for the hills so that your pursuers won't find you. Hide out there for 3 days and then give your pursuers time to turn, then get on your way. And the men told her, in order to keep this oath you made us swear, here is what you must do. Hang this red rope out of the window through which you let us down and gather your entire family with you in your house. Father, mother, brothers, sisters, anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street and is killed, it's his own fault. We aren't responsible. But for anyone within your house, we take full responsibility. If anyone lays a hand on any of them, it's our fault. But if you tell anyone our business, the oath that you made us swear is cancelled. We're no longer responsible. She said, if that's what you say, then that's the way it is. And she sent them off. They left, and she hung the red rope out of the window. They headed for the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned. They looked high and low, but they found nothing. And then the men headed back. They came down out of the hills, crossed the river, returned to Joshua, and reported all their experiences. Yes, they told Joshua, God has given the whole country to us. Everybody there is in a state of panic because of this. Turn over to, if you've got a Bible, to chapter 6. If not, let me just read you this. The troops have come over the river. They're actually marching around it's the Battle of Jericho. You know, they're marching around the walls of Jericho. And on verse 17, they shout, and it says, shout, God has given you the city. The city and everything in it is under a holy curse and offered up to God, except for Rahab the harlot. She is to live, she and everyone in her house with her, because she hid the agents we sent. And verse 25, Joshua let Rahab the harlot live. Rahab and her father's household and everybody connected to her. And she is still alive and well in Israel because she hid the agents whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Okay? Great story, isn't it? Some of you will know it. Some of you will be the first time you've heard it. But I want to talk about this amazing lady. And first of all, I want to say that she was a searcher after truth. Okay? She was a businesswoman. She had her own house. She had good things going for her, but she wasn't satisfied. Okay, we know that she was living a destructive lifestyle. But besides that, she was a successful businesswoman. And you get that sense, don't you, actually reading the story, hearing the story read. She's sharp. She's got solutions. She's getting on with it. And yet, deep within her, something is missing. And she has heard about the God of the Israelites. She doesn't know him, but she's heard that there is a God stronger than all these Canaanite deities. The Canaanites, in which the city of Jericho is situated, basically worshipped Baal. And they had other gods as well, but they were heathen gods. They had no power. And she was savvy enough to know, it's all smoke and mirrors. And there is a God who's a God of power, then I want to tap into the real God, not just the religious razzmatazz that was going on. Okay? And God saw her heart. And I want to tell you that today, God sees every heart. There's a scripture in Chronicles. It's actually 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. And it says, the eyes of the Lord range over the whole world, the whole earth, looking for those who are seeking him. Actually, it doesn't actually quite say that. It says, to help those who are fully committed to him. But if his eyes are searching and looking, then he sees absolutely everything. He sees every heart, and he sees that people are actually yearning for him. And the scripture that is quoted by Jesus and is also 2 or 3 times in the Old Testament is still true, that those who seek me find me. Now, I heard an amazing testimony on Facebook this week. Some of you may have seen it. It was I meant to repost it, but I didn't get around to it. But it was about a Muslim man who just wasn't sure about the sort of worship and the honor that Muhammad was getting. And he began asking all sorts of questions. And he started to read the Quran again from cover to cover, actually to see what the Quran said about Muhammad and what the Quran actually said about Jesus. And I can't quote all the references, but there was more information about Jesus in the Quran than there was about Muhammad. And as a result of that, I will repost it. I'll find it and repost it. He actually has become a real, clear, straightforward convert of Jesus. And he's a scholar. He knows what he's talking about. The Quran actually says that Jesus imparted life, that Jesus, whether he did this or not, I have no idea, but it's written in the Quran that he took clay and he made a bird. And it was only a bird, but Jesus breathed life into it and it became a bird and flew. Now, I never knew that until yesterday. But actually, he said only God, only Jesus has ever been purported to give life. So I am believing in Jesus. It's a very interesting little apologetic, and I will repost it. But I want to just say to you this morning, you know, look at the world around you with the eyes of Jesus. It's so easy to look at people and think they are anti-God. They don't want to know. Like Rahab, you would have on the surface said her lifestyle didn't seem like a woman who was searching after God. But she was searching after God, desperate to know him. And because of that, she had the courage to recognize these two men that they had been with Jesus. Well, in Old Testament terms, they had an anointing on them. They'd been picked out by Joshua. There must have been something special about them for him to send them to spy out the land. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, how else did she know that they were Israelites? I mean, the whole region, they might have had a different accent. They would have looked very, very similar. But somehow or other, she'd picked it out that these men were different. And as I was thinking about it, I thought maybe their lifestyle was different. Maybe they didn't need her trade. Maybe they refused her. I don't know. That's just surmise. But maybe they'd gone to stay in this, quote, guest house, which was actually a prostitute's house. And maybe she was expecting them to make use of the facilities, and they didn't. And maybe that actually encouraged questioning. And then she's able to open her heart and actually tell them that she has heard about this amazing God who makes heaven and earth and how she wants to know him. I don't know the conversation. We can only let the Holy Spirit guide our imaginations into that. But she is convinced that these men have an answer. And she hides them. And imagine the courage of that, you know? She knows that the city's a gossip bed. She knows that sooner or later somebody will have seen them. You know, prostitutes, I think, probably get, you know, a lot of eyes on them seeing what they're doing. And so they'd seen the men go into her house and were asking questions. But she took the courage to actually hide them. And then, as we read in the story, let them down off the wall and give them some pretty sensible advice as to where to go. Now, I have a real desire for this church to look at people through the eyes of God. Because you do not know what's going on in someone's heart. You just haven't got a clue. But God does. And in your daily work, in your ordinary circumstances of life, in your family, actually God can direct you and send you to just the right person at the right time. Some of you will remember our friend Billy Akani, a Nigerian, big Nigerian guy who's taught in the church and who's been around, not so much recently, but he came from an animistic background. He came from an occult background. His father was a chief of a whole area in Nigeria, but his father worshipped at an occult site, which they called the Oracle. And every day he saw his father get up at 4:30 in the morning and go down to this river. And before he spoke to anybody else, he would speak to this, I hate to call it little god, if you like. You know, I don't want to use the word god, but his vision of God was this oracle. And he would pray and he would speak to it and potentially receive wisdom or instruction. And when it came time to baptizing or to committing all of his children to this oracle, our friend Billy was, I think, quite one of a group of children, who many of whom were in the family by different wives. And they came to, you know, the time to bring him to the oracle and ask the oracle what was the purpose of his life. And basically, the message that they received, and I don't know how and in what form, was, this boy is special, and he's not to be committed to the oracle. He's to be left to make his own choices. And so the family respected that, and they never actually committed him to this occult god, and they never actually did anything with him. But inside his heart, God put an absolutely raging desire to know God personally, to know the God who made heaven and earth, who created the world, but to know the real God. You see, he'd lived in a house where people came to his father to seek for power and to seek for potions and all sorts of stuff. And he knew that that Christian leaders came to this house because they had no power. And so he despised Christians because he thought, if they come to my father, who's not a Christian, and they think he's got more power than them, then the God of the Christians isn't very powerful. Then he went to the Muslims, and he went to the mullah in his town, and he said to him, are you certain of eternal life? Will you go to heaven when you die? And the mullah says, nobody can be certain of that. Even Muhammad wasn't certain of that. And so Billy said, well, I'm not having anything to do with you lot, because I don't want uncertainty. And then he didn't know what to do, because he didn't know of any other sort of gods. You know, it was Muslim or Christian where he lived. But one day, a cousin of his, and it was an Easter Sunday, said to him, come to church with me. And he said, no, I don't want anything to do with any of them, you know, for the reasons I've just told you. And his cousin said, okay, well then, just walk home with me. So they walked several miles to the cousin's home, and Billy was returning along the same route. And on the way, the cousin had pointed out a small, tiny, tiny, like tin chapel in the bush. And he'd said to them, you know, there's Christians there. And Billy said, I'm not going in there because I've seen them. They've got no power. And as he was walking down the road, the voice from heaven came and said to him, go in there now. And as he did, he was obedient because he was so, who's that? And he opened the door and he went in, and the preacher was standing up and just at that moment said, there are people who are in this place tonight who need to find God and need to walk to the front now and actually interact with God. And as he heard that, he couldn't stop walking. He'd opened the door and he found himself walking to the front. And he gave his life to a God who was powerful enough to speak to him. But you see, what I want to say to you is that God knew his heart. God knew his arguments. God knew the fact that he couldn't be bothered with playing games. He wanted the real thing. And that man is now teaching thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Nigeria today. And, you know, he found the real thing. So my first word is, ask God to give you eyes to see. Not everybody is looking for the living God, but lots of people are. And when they find him, they just can't believe that not everybody wants to find him. You know, I remember Danny, your sister-in-law, your Martin. Oh, Emily's uncle. That's the easiest way of doing it. Auntie. Sorry, I'll get there in a minute. And she told me how she was walking down Park Street, I think in Bristol, not really had any interest in God, been brought up as a nominal Catholic, and God met with her. I can't remember the details, but I remember she was so full of it. She couldn't stop talking to everybody. She was a hairdresser, beautician, I think. And everybody came into the shop. She told them about Jesus. I think in that first year she led, I don't know how many people to the Lord. Because she saw beyond the face, beyond the image, beyond the lifestyle, into the heart, in the same way that God has seen into her heart. Okay? And that's my first lesson from Rahab. Now, I said we'd come back to the word send, and I think that this is very important. You see, you could say, how did the spies manage to connect with her? Well, it was supernatural. It might have had a natural element that it was a guest house, you know, so-called, and that could have been part of it as well. But I believe that because Joshua sent them, we're sending you to go and spy out that land. You've got a task to do, and we are anointing and equipping you to go and do it. That they went like an arrow shot from a bow, and they hit target. And I just want to say to you that it's very, very important when any of you go out, like the lads went out to Bulgaria. You know, you may think it's just a religious exercise to stand them up here at the front and send them on their way. No, it isn't. We're sending you with the power, the authority, the prayer, the corporate anointing of this body, and we're saying, hit target. Okay? We're sending you, Sue, back to Edinburgh, and we're saying, hit target. You may not even know what that target is yet, but hit target, because you're being sent. And we believe that God has purpose for you, and we'll reveal that as you go on. And I just think it's incredibly important that the energy of this whole body is behind people when they go out. And that's why it's important that you tell us what you're doing. You know, if you're preaching somewhere, if you're taking a Bible study, leading worship or whatever, let's send you. It doesn't have to be a great big ceremony, but we want to be behind you so that you have the power of the corporate body behind you. Okay? Do you understand? Good. Okay. Number two. Oh, I don't know where I am. Number three. What about the future? Okay. So Rahab, you know, isn't it an amazing story of redemption? Because God read her heart, he not only had purposes to deliver her out of Jericho and her family, but he actually had a future for her. And this morning, at one point when we were praying, I think we were singing one of the songs, and I felt the Lord say to me, I want to bless every person in this room. And it was almost as if I saw a small target on you, like you get with those laser beams. But he said, my desire is to bless, but will they let me? And I just want to tell you this morning, whoever you are, whether you're here for the first time or you've been here before, God actually wants to bless you, but will you let him? And that might sound a sort of non-question, but sometimes we won't let him. Sometimes when he actually interacts in our lives, we think, no, I want to be the boss. I don't want to do what he tells me. I want to be the boss. And God is saying, if you go my way, I bless you. Because my purposes for you are to bless you, for you to be a blessing. So you heard in the story that she was rescued. But the story is better than that. Because actually, sometime later, she marries a man called Salmon. And they have a child who is actually called Boaz. And we were hearing about Boaz last week, weren't we? And Boaz has a son called Jesse. And Jesse has a son called David. And David has a son called Solomon, amongst many others. But do you see what had happened? She'd been transferred into the kingdom of God and into the line of blessing. And God had a future for her, a real future. And he's always wanting a redemption. In James, which is, I mentioned to you that she's mentioned there, she's mentioned as a righteous woman. And I kind of had a problem because I thought, well, yes, why do they always call her Rahab the harlot if she's a righteous woman? But I think there's a purpose for it because it actually shows that whatever the lifestyle, you can change and you can get to a place where you actually can admit to the past, but you aren't ashamed of it because you're not carrying shame around with you. And when you get to that point, it's glorious freedom. Let me read you this scripture before I go on. It's James chapter 2 and verse 25. The same with Rachel, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape the seamless unity between believing and doing, which counted with God? In the other translation, it says, in the same way, not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous by what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them in different directions. Now, James is actually talking about the contrast between faith and works and saying you need both. But actually it was her faith and her seeking after God that put her in the line of blessing, and she moves from being a nobody or someone with a label to being someone who's in God's kingdom and is actually honored to be a descendant of Jesus. Antecedent. Of Jesus, because he was great David's greater son. Now, I love it. And in Hebrews it says that as an act of faith, she did what she did. And I just know that God actually wants to deal with this shame issue. I think one of the pivotal moments in my life in the context of Living Waters Church, I'm looking at you, Sue, because you were there, was a night in our house when we had a, you know, welcome to Living Waters Church meeting. And there were lots of people who'd been in the church just months or weeks, and they'd gathered together in our house. And I can remember clearly, I was standing by our door because it was quite a crowd in our lounge, and turned to the guy who was on the piano, and I said, how did you get, you know, tell us a little bit about yourself, how did you come to be in the church? And he was still kind of leaning on the piano, this guy called Bob, and he said, I actually found God when I was in prison, and I've only just come out of prison, and actually shouldn't be here tonight, because I'm not allowed to actually have any contact with my wife and kids who live in Kongsbury, but I felt I should come tonight, and this was where the meeting was. She said, but I'm not going to go around the house and duff him up, which he had done in the past, you know. And he was really honest, and he set the tone for the meeting. And then the next guy, who was kind of around the corner, sitting a bit further back, said, well, I wasn't going to be as honest as him tonight, but actually I found God in prison too. He said, and I was actually in for fraud. And he opened his heart. Do you remember that? And then around the room, people started just telling the stories. And I can remember just weeping and weeping and weeping because there was story after story of people who had experienced redemption. And actually, it was a special night for everybody there that night. People testified how that God had actually taken hold of their life. And there's a scripture that says he takes people from the ash heap and he sets them with princes. And that's what he'd done for every one of us. And we could have shared testimony as well, but it was just an amazing evening, and all I could do was say, thank you, Lord, for your grace, and thank you for the courage of these people to say, I was this, but now I'm that. And once you've got to that place, then you don't need to hide. And the only person who can bring you out of the ash heap and set you with princes is Jesus, because he's the only one who can give you a new life. Okay, now part of leaving the getting rid of shame is actually leaving the life of sin. Okay, Jesus also had an interaction with a prostitute, and everybody wanted to stone her. He doesn't stone her. He just says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Of course, nobody does, because that not one of them was without sin. And he says to her, "Woman, neither do I condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin." And even in saying that to her, I believe he empowers her. Because when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and power came into that statement, just like power came into those words of scripture and healed Maya. I believe that when Jesus said to her, "Now leave your life of sin," he made it possible. It was a sending of a word to make a possibility there. But she had to do it. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, and I will read this. It's again another scripture that I just love, because it's saying what I've just said to you. Sorry, verses are disappearing from my Bible. Verse 6, it's 11. It's before 10. It says, I'm reading from the Message. Don't you realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joined in his kingdom. And those who use and abuse each other and use and abuse sex and use and abuse the earth and everything in it don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about. For not so long ago you were on that list. But since then you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus our Master and our Messiah, and by God present in us by his Spirit. And it's like, that's what many people were, but they can look back and say, that's what I was, but this is what I am now. And it's just so important, because otherwise people get the impression that we're all squeaky clean, good people who've never experienced any trouble in our lives at all. And that just isn't true, because I know most of you. But actually, if we can't get rid of the shame factor, then we're never free to really testify to what God has done in our lives. And I just feel one of the things God wants to say this morning is, if he has forgiven you, what right have you not to forgive yourself? If he's torn the label off you, what right have you to keep it hidden and, you know, be living with shame and living with fear that somebody might find out something about your past? Just put your hand up and say, that's what I was, which is the truth. But I'm not that any longer. I mean, many of you know my Kenneth Hagin story, which again is a bit of an old one. But he, before he became a Christian, used to be able to steal by picking locks. And he was really, really good at picking locks. He was a very, well thought of godly man by this time. But one day he went to his old place where he lived, and one of his old friends said to him, "Oh, Kenneth Hagin, woohoo! Remember how we used to pick the locks on the sweet shop and pinch the sweets?" And he looked this fellow straight in the eye, and he said, "That man's dead." And they go, you're alive. He said, no, that man's dead. And eventually went on to explain that he had been a thief, but he'd been redeemed. Okay? So, I just want to say one last thing and then just summarize. I do believe that you're dealing with Rahab the prostitute. And I just want to say a word about sexuality. Because we are sexual beings. And sex is not a dirty word that you can't speak in church. It's a gift of God to really given to enjoy each other, but within boundaries. And God's boundaries, what God really wants is for a totally satisfying sexual relationship within marriage. I'm going to pray that for you enjoy, you know? Because actually, it's what God wants. It's the very, very best. Enjoy each other. You know, that's what he said. That's why he gave Eve to Adam. But actually, our society has got the whole thing very twisted. And it's take, 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 take. And it's actually use, 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 use. And we've become, are becoming much more like animals than the special human beings that God has created with to give gifts to. And, you know, I think that in this day and age, actually, you need to think through your sexuality in a new way. Because everybody's expecting young people today to be quite free and to sleep around and to, you know, do what they want in that area. And when you say no, it's actually light shining in darkness. Now, I'm not here to actually tell you, you know, how to act at every moment in time, but there is one who can tell you that, tell you what's appropriate for you. And he has given guidelines for your safety. I mean, I think safe sex is actually God's phrase, really. Because if you actually act within the guidelines that he gives in his word, you will be safe and not sorry. So, God, summarizing, God is searching for searchers. And you're part of that search. We had a wonderful testimony this morning. What's Sue?
Terry and Jackie, many of you will know, and we had some time with them yesterday evening, and they were telling us that they had gone to a worship training weekend in Wales. They'd been in Bulgaria, and they'd met a young lass over there who was a worship leader, but they have nothing, really, to encourage or no way of learning. All they can do is listen to CDs, and so they thought it would be really good to take this girl to this weekend in Wales. And they had a great weekend, and learning to worship, learning to write worship music, learning to harmonize and all sorts of stuff. Great blessing. All had a wonderful time, and they actually went out into the community and did some singing in open air and stuff. Absolutely great. And then in the evening, they all went to the local club, which was in Wales and a bit of a dive, apparently. And it was open mic evening. And so they all piled into this club together and all took part. Nothing religious, you know, Delilah and all sorts of stuff, and had a great evening, and just enjoyed themselves. And then one of the guys went to the bar, and the guy at the bar tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, are you all Christians?" And he said, "Yeah, thought you were." The guy wasn't a Christian, but there was something about them that made them think, they were doing nothing, sitting around having a good time and singing. And as they were leaving, the guy that owned the club said, "Can you all come back next week?"
And isn't that how it should be? Isn't that if we have the life of God within us that it's going to shine out? So I think Rahab is an amazing woman. I think God is amazing too in the way that he took her. But he took her on the basis that she was longing. And she had faith to hide those spies and courage. And God honored all of that. And he saved her and her family. But he didn't just save them. He had a future for them and gave them hope, which is just an amazing story of redemption. One last verse, and then I'm finished. In Philippians 2, it says this. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted. A breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. So I'll have a good cause to be proud of you on the day when Christ returns. And you'll be living proof that I didn't go into all of this for nothing. And I just felt we should end today. I want to ask you, Daniel, if you will send us out this week. Send us to be light in darkness. Send us to actually lead such good lives that the people in our society around us will not cringe, but we'll actually say they've got something. And send us so that our eyes are open to the opportunities. Because I'm telling you, folks, I've lived a long time, and I know the only answer is Jesus. It isn't money. It isn't success and fame. Those things can be very nice, but they don't satisfy. Ultimately, the only thing that will is that connection with Jesus, which Rahab found and we each one of us can find. And remember the target, the ultra red target that I saw on every one of you. And ask yourself the question, am I willing to let him bless me? Because he wants to.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you that your word is true and it has power to affect our lives from this point forward. Father, thank you that you are strengthening those who are fully committed to you. And Father, I know that each one of us in our heart wants to do what pleases you. And your word says that you will give us the ability and the desire to do that. So, Father, we don't have to rev ourselves up. We are being pulled back by you, like that arrow in us. We've been selected and we've been put onto the edge of the bow, and now we're being drawn back, which is being given that potential and that resource. Father, we're in your hands. We're between your fingers, as it were. And Father, we want to yield to that, to be directed. Father, we've heard that Jesus, you breathe life into everything. And this week I just pray that you would breathe life into every activity that we do. That we would be those who stop long enough for you to redirect us and to listen to us and to then send us to where you need us to be. God, you need us to be your hands and your feet and your voice in this world. And so, Lord, we say yes to that commission. We say yes, use us. And in doing that, God, we will become and we will line up with that blessing that many of us pray for. Father, the blessing that you want for us comes as we join you in your endeavors. And as we yield to being sent. And so, Lord, we do say, send us. Use us. Give us eyes to see. Father, I thank you that you've taken us. And you've washed us. And you've straightened us out. And now you're purposing us. Father, thank you for the fact that each one of us has got something different to do, something unique that no one else can do. And you are yearning to use us because you've got no one like us, no one who says it and does it quite the way we do it. Lord, you've created us uniquely for this week, for this time, for this place in the people that you've given us an ability to speak to. And so, God, we want to come next week with stories of how we obeyed you and amazing things happened. So, Father, first give us those ears to hear and that willingness to say, not our will be done, but your will be done this week in Jesus' name. Amen.